Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Reflecting on our scriptures for today, I found this familiar hymn humming its way into my prayer and reflection. In fact, it sent me looking back over this pandemic tide, reading over my weekly or mostly weekly letters from the dean, looking back at sermon notes through the last 18 months, remembering the pain and blessing of this exilic time. And I suspect that rereading Canon Speller's book, The Church Cracked Open, Disruption, Decline, and New Hope for Beloved Community, is resonating in my being, in my prayer, and for me at least, in our scriptures today. I could see in my journey back through the last 18 months that each week there seemed to be for me the gift of some hymn or piece of music that ran in my head, often reaching to the depths of my being. This is still true. This week it has been Isaac Watts, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, taken from parts of Psalm 90, portion of which is included in today's lectionary. The hymn clings to me in sleep and prayer and walking and showering and working and reading and writing. It seems to be just there like a cozy blanket on a cool evening. And then there's the tune, St. Anne. It brings memories of loss, of celebration of life, hope of that kingdom waiting for each beloved one of us. I also feel its pull to get up and get going now in a new way, doing the work God calls us to in this life, the work that the prophets of old and nearer past and in our day so faithfully and relentlessly pursued and keep pursuing, the work of justice, the work of building the beloved community of God's desire, the work of building that just kingdom here in this earthly life, where all have equal access to the life God means us to have, and to the myriad opportunities our blessed diversity and sundry gifts present when used for building that world of shalom, that world God has made for all of us. This hymn reminds me that we are not alone in this work, and that our place in the process of such hope is but one age in the thousand in God's sight. And yet our age must leave something solid, something good and hopeful, something merciful and just for the next age to take and build up and move forward. And these days that have shown us much more clearly at work than before the pandemic, shown us things that we cannot unsee now: racism, white supremacy, empire. God once again brings hope, which has always been held out to us and remains our hope for years to come. As one commentator on Amos pointed out, there is a futility curse at the center of our passage from the prophet Amos. There are futility curses in other chapters and verses in several books of the Old Testament. In her commentary on Amos, Anathia Porter Young describes the form of futility curse this way: in whatever or whoever you have prized or labored for or believed was yours, you will not retain nor reap the reward. Invasion, exile, pestilence, drought, and economic reversal will transform bounty into barrenness. Amos chapter 5, the 11th verse, is likely the earliest biblical occurrence of the futility curse. Amos speaks into the reality of widening socioeconomic disparity within 8th century Israel. Policies that favored the wealthy and disenfranchised the poor led to increasing centralization of resources, including the land and its yield, in the hands of few. The elite of that day had already rendered futile the labor of the lower classes. Amos both promises change and urges his hearers to use their positions of whatever power was at their disposal, not for their own gain, but to, as we hear in verse 15, establish justice in the gate. The question the young man asks Jesus in this week's gospel passage, what must I do to inherit eternal life, echoes Amos's exhortation to seek good and not evil, that you may live, verse 14. Jesus, like Amos, links life with God to economic justice for those that are left out of power and whose opportunities for prosperity are few, if any, at all. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, speaks a lot of the new hope for beloved community. Our Pursuing Racial Justice Committee spent multiple weeks earlier this year helping those who gathered virtually for Sunday morning adult formation to understand what is meant by beloved community and how we might engage in it, reviving the tattered and torn fragments of the church that was and knitting it into the church that God is calling us to be. Beloved community isn't a new concept. We hear a call to participate in its formation in our readings today and almost every single week. Canon Spellers reminds us in her book to honor the witness of pioneers in this century, of lay theologian Verna Dozier, Martin Luther King Jr., Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Howard Thurman, Josiah Royce, and George Hegel. And she tells us of this great group, Dr. King is best known for planting beloved community in the modern psyche. King insisted that the action and reaction on the streets and in the courts should contribute to changed policies, changed hearts, and a different way of life for the whole community. Like the prophets before him, like Amos and others, he struggled to break the curse of futility. He struggled toward a reconciled human family where the miracle of love makes possible what would otherwise be impossible. The end of oppressive systems, the redemption of the oppressor's tainted soul, and true freedom, fellowship, and fullness of life for every single child of God. This was the true goal for which they all labored and suffered, writes Canon Speller. And she continued, in beloved community, nobody is inferior or superior, of greater or lesser value. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Amos reminds the people and us today that the righteous practice of justice is not out of reach. To seek justice is to seek life. It is to seek God. We hear in our verses from Amos today that there is a pathway back to justice. The first steps require us to love good wherever it may be found and to reject evil outright. Amos insists that this is the only way back to a life worth living, a life in the presence of God. To truly enter into God's presence and help build the beloved community God intends, we must not remain among the prudent who keep silent. Verse 13. Silence, in fact, makes me complicit in keeping an unjust status quo. Amos chose to enter into unjust suffering to break the curse, to bring about the just and beloved community of God. If we look at God's own action, God as love took God's own Son and gave him to us. This is what love does. Love gives its own life for the sake of the other, the beloved. Just imagine what could happen if we truly and fully received God's love in Jesus into our hearts and lives, and then shared that outrageous, extravagant love with another and another and another. And then they shared it with another and another and another and on, embracing loved ones, enemies, people we have feared, people with whom we disagree, with whom we differ. A love, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, a love that is patient and kind, not boastful or rude or egoistic or narcissistic. A love that bears all things, forgives all things, endures all things. A love that wants to see the other flourish more than myself. What a revolution. What a revolution of hope that would be. Canon Spellers reminded me, as I plunged down this path at the urging of God's love, Amos's prophecy, the great sacrifices of the prophets of our age, and maybe even what you're thinking right now, she reminds me that while only God expresses this love perfectly, we've been invited to join in it and share in it. By the power of the Spirit, we stretch and we discover the blessing of giving and loving. Of course, then we are human and we get anxious and grabby and we fall down. Yet full of grace and love and forgiveness, God scrapes us off the floor, reminds us of the power of love, and welcomes us to open up to the breadth and power of God's love in us yet again. Beloved community is the community animated by this non-clinging, self-emptying, persistent love. It seeks wholeness and kindness as the individual and the collective strive and sacrifice for justice for all and for the sake of the flourishing of the greater whole, seeking the end of all forms of domination and oppression that diminish the children of God. If you're not already reading this book with us, please join us. We who are reading and discussing Canon Speller's rich and provocative book. And then let us come together and ask questions for ourselves and for the church raised by our reading and by the prophets of old and in our time now. What does the faithful pursuit of God's justice and love look like in times when so many feel only God's absence? What does it look like when we are faithfully seeking to live in the presence of God? In what places in our lives, in the life of the church, in the life of the community, is justice conspicuously absent? How might our churches become places of refuge and action on behalf of all who are most greatly impacted by injustice? What are some creative and maybe even surprising ways that the church might make justice, might make God's love known in unforeseen places? How can I live into the call to love as God loves? How can we, right here at Christ Church Cathedral, become God's beloved community? Beloved ones, let us ask these questions and let us gather our neighbors with us. Let us talk this through, act this through, ask each other, find ways through together that we might grow ever more into the love of God's beloved community. And that once we do, that love can grow far, far, far beyond these doors. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. Amen.